when it comes to the priest and the Levite and their unwillingness to do anything to care for this man left for dead, what we're seeing, your loved ones, are excuses. Excuses to avoid being a person of compassion.
Good day and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're so thankful that you have joined us here today. We're thankful for your listening to our program. We're also thankful in many ways that you've reached out and let us know how God has been working in your life. We receive those communications as such encouragement to us, and we love hearing from you. If you'd like to reach out and let us know how God's been using the program in your life, please, again, our website is liveinthelight.ca. That's .ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-LIGHT. All right, listeners, we're in the middle of a series that's entitled Let Me Tell You a Story. And we're looking at great parables that our Lord taught specific to the Gospel of Luke that we're finding pertain a lot to us today. These stories that are, some of them, 2,000 years old, but yet we're finding the relevance to our own lives and our own hearts today. And frankly, we're praying that God would be gripping you with these same truths. Well, we're starting our series with a familiar parable. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10. And we're praying that the familiarity with this story wouldn't diffuse you from sensing and embracing the great truths. So today we begin with telling you a story of compassion. Let's go now to our teacher and God's Word, Luke chapter 10, and here again is our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
So in response to this question that the lawyer asked, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, it just happened that a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," his listeners would be, "oh, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him," here it is, "he had compassion." That's the text. That's the message. That's the big idea. He had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." And Jesus says in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's just review this parable right here. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've been to Israel, and I can picture kind of the scene, the setting, the terrain. It's pretty neat to be able to do that. The road to Jericho and these times were fraught with danger. They'd be mountainous. Robbers would hide in the mountains. Again, a very tough terrain, probably about 17 miles long. This man was certainly a Jew. The text tells us he was stripped, beaten, and left half dead. He was cast off the side of the road, obviously in very rough shape. This would be a very serious situation that Jesus is portraying within this parable. Now, what happens next is very interesting. You have a priest, Jesus says, and a Levite who happened to be traveling on the road. Now, both of them come up to the man left for dead at different times. Both of them choose to avoid and pass by. Jericho was a hot spot for priests to live, so it would be very likely that a priest would be returning from service at the Holy Temple. It's possible that the priest thought this man was dead, and priests were not allowed to touch dead people. This would make them ceremonially defiled. However, what is clear, and to his shame, this priest of God, he did nothing. He did nothing. Next was the Levite. The Levites were not quite the same level of importance as priests, but they were considered righteous men and they were considered important. They assisted the priests in their sacrificial duties And so again, consider of importance, you have a priest and a Levite, but sadly the Levite did as the priest did, which was nothing. Now notice in verse 31, we're not sure if this is what it's saying, but I just wanted to point out to you, notice that the Levite, likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, that might mean just when he came to the place where the man was, but it could also mean he came to the place, he actually ventured a little bit closer than the priest. The priest wouldn't go anywhere near the guy, but the Levite might have ventured over just a little bit closer to get a closer look, but in the end, he chose to pass by as well. We're not sure what's happening there exactly, but I found that to be interesting and wanted to share that with you. But as we get to this point in this text, this is a very important place to pause, because what we're essentially seeing here when it comes to the priest and the Levite and their unwillingness to do anything to care for this man left for dead, what we're seeing here, loved ones, are excuses. Excuses to avoid being a person of compassion. Now, as we reflect on our lives, we will quickly ascertain that excuses are easy to come by when it comes to the neglect of those who need our love. I'm sure the priest was worried about becoming unclean. I'm sure he had a tired, long day from service, working hard, serving God. He needed to get home. He needed things to do, people to see, and so on. The Levite, it was a dangerous role. Maybe more thieves were around. I better best be going. Someone else will come along. Someone more gifted. Someone more in the ability to care for this person in this way. Someone else will do it. Yes, excuses are easy to come by when it comes to neglecting the role of compassion, of the love of Christ within us and where he's to be seen from us as well. I wrote down a few excuses that pertain to these situations, pertain to our lives. It's amazing when we fail to love in areas of compassion and practical compassion, the excuse of pride. The excuse of pride seen in the story, I don't want to stoop down to that level. I'm better than that. I'm beyond that. I don't have time for that. I'm too proud for that. The excuse of prejudice. This person does not deserve my help. I don't like that individual. I don't care for that type of person. That person is beneath my socioeconomic status. I will not dwell in the same circles of that individual. We never say that aloud, of course, but it can go through our minds and our hearts. The excuses of pride, the excuses of prejudice, the excuses of priority. I'm just too busy. I have too much to do. Got to get home. Got to do this. Got to go here. Got to go there. I don't have time to stop and to assist in the love of compassion for the people that need my help. It's just simply not a priority. It's easy to find excuses as to why we're not men and women of compassion in Christ. But what Jesus does next is he refutes possibly the greatest excuse one could have in the context of this story being told. Enter the Samaritan. So in verse 33, he says, but a Samaritan and his listeners, who were, again, going to be almost predominantly, primarily Jewish, even as the word is spoken, Samaritan, there would be a shudder within them. This is a Samaritan. And as we know, or about to know, Samaritan Jews were not the best of friends. In fact, Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds and essentially thought them as garbage. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans evidently hated Jews. In verse 37, I want you to notice this, when Jesus asked in which one of these was the neighbor, the lawyer could not even bring himself to say the name Samaritan. He just said the one who showed him mercy, probably because he just hated them so much, he would not even say the term. Furthermore, the greatest insult a Jew could give to someone was to call them a Samaritan. You Samaritan. This happened to Jesus in John chapter 8. The religious leaders and all their pride and all their wickedness, they said, you are a Samaritan. You have a demon. Take that. It's evil. The greatest insult a Jew could receive is to be called a Samaritan. And Jesus was called that and a demon at the same time. All that to say, this only reinforces the magnitude of the example of compassion given by Jesus. So the Samaritan sees the man, he stops, he begins to care for him. This is astounding. You have to place yourself in the context of what's happening here. The most unlikely person is caring for the most unlikely neighbor. This is the thrust of this passage. We must pause, we must learn. The most unlikely neighbor is caring for the most unlikely person. And this is the example Jesus holds up as compassionate people who have his spirit working within our lives. It's so important, we gotta stop. And I want you to notice this within this parable. I want you to notice five elements of compassion in the example that Jesus gives. But notice the type of compassion that Jesus is going for within his followers. Number one, they all happen to start with C. Surprise, surprise, all right? But notice this. First of all, we see a core compassion. In verse 33, I love this. It says, when the Samaritan saw the man, it says he had compassion. Compassion is a beautiful word. It means to be moved to the inward parts. The NIV translates compassion as pity. It's not strong enough. It's more than that. Moving in the inward parts, heartfelt, not guilt-stricken. It comes from his core. This word compassion is the same word used for Jesus looking upon the multitude who were hungry. When he saw the people who were like sheep without a shepherd, it's the same word used in Luke 15 for the father running to greet his prodigal son. He saw him and had compassion. It's a compassion that runs deep. It's a compassion, listen, that is only produced by the Spirit of God. Loved ones, as followers of Jesus Christ, and this will look so different for so many different people in big ways and small ways, but everything in between, as followers of Christ, there must be seen within us some element at our core of compassion for Jesus Christ. I mean, check your life right now. Are there elements of compassion, of moved in your inward parts, in your soul, out of love for others, especially in need who require help and assistance of the love of Christ? If we are genuinely following Jesus Christ, we must have at our core elements of compassion that see people and hurt for people. Is that there in your life? It was a couple of weeks ago or a month ago, whatever it was, I was pulling up to McDonald's with my two girls and I was just getting out of the car and I barely could close the door. I'm not sure I could close the door. And a man came up to me and it was a cold, windy day and he was wearing shorts. He had a jacket on, so it just kind of seemed out of place a little bit. But he comes up and he's like, hey man, can I get some money? And I was like, well, what do you need money for? And he's like, well, I got to get a ticket. I got to get home. I got a bus ticket. It's interesting. I've heard this line before in a different country. So I'm not sure if people are talking to each other. I don't know, but it's like the same story. And so right, I'm like, I don't think I believe you, man, you know? And I just listen to this guy and in my heart, I'm just like, he says, I go, so I asked him a follow-up question. Like, so what do you need to do? And where, like, where do you live? And what are you trying to do? He's like, oh, I got to get this, got to get that. And I just like it, you know? And I happen to have cash. I never have cash on me, but I happen to have cash on me and I pulled it. I've learned the response that I want to do in these situations with multiple opportunities, but I pulled out a decent sized bill and I just said, listen, I don't know what you're saying to me and everything's happening. I said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And because I love Jesus Christ and because he loves me, he has commanded me to love others. And I just want you to know, I'm going to give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ because I love you in his name. That's pretty, my two girls are sitting there. My youngest, of course, is clueless, but my second girl, she's kind of looking up like, what's going on, Dad, you know? And the guy, as I said this, he's kind of like, whatever, you know? He's just kind of like, I don't think you knew what to say, you know? And that's not even the point too, but what I'm saying this to you, I mean, this is why I don't tell this story on any regard to draw attention to myself because I have so far to go. And quite honestly, there are so many of you in this church, I'm like, wow. Like your love, your sacrifice, your compassion, it's inspiring to me. I'm humbled by it. I admire you so much and I see it so often. But you give the funds to this man as a simple way of expressing love. And I didn't even believe what he was saying. That's not the point either. The point is we do this because it's Christ in us. Doesn't matter what happens. It's interesting. We went into McDonald's and my girls are slow eaters, so it took us 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And I thought this man, give him the money, he'd go get his ticket and he'd be gone home as he said he was going to do. But half an hour later, I'm sitting there by the bathroom. He comes out of the bathroom, he kind of looks at me and he's like, uh-oh, you know? It was like that. And he kind of puts his head over his hood over his head and kind of walks out. I don't care though. Like I didn't believe him from the beginning. That's not the point. The point is not even like, you better do what you said to the money. The point is, as ambassadors for Christ and the love of Christ, we just extend ourselves regardless of the, we don't know what the man did in this parable who was left half dead if he went and found the Samaritan and hugged him. We have no idea what he did. If he just was like, oh, I'm alive, good, and went on. We don't know. That's not the point. The point is at our core, we need to have compassion. and ready to extend it at the moment it's asked of us or the Holy Spirit gives of us. And I have a long way to go in this, but I believe it's right. And I want to do it in the name of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Spirit of God. And I want you to too. Because as this church grows forward, I'm telling you, if each one of us grow as our core of compassion for Christ, look out. Look out, Satan. Look out, darkness. Look out, hatred of the world, because love is coming. And it's coming in bushes and bunches. And it's going to be beautiful. Right in this parable, we see he had compassion. Secondly, we see a courageous compassion. So it's at his core. Why is it courageous? Because he's a Samaritan, that's why. He was crossing racial lines. He was doing the unthinkable. This kind of compassion takes courage. Love, listen, Christ-centered compassion cares not for race, nationality, class. Christ-centered compassion cares not for sexual orientation. Christ-centered compassion loves because we are called to love. We don't diminish truth. We don't compromise in our beliefs. We don't fail to love either. We love because that's Christ in us. And we love people in grace, and we love people in truth. Regardless of where they come from, who they are, what they've done, we love them. That's the call. And honestly, some of us, we fight prejudice. Some of us, we fight bigotry. Some of us, we fight tremendous judgment in our heart. We would never say it out loud, but it's happening in our hearts. We need to repent of that sin. We need to repent. Who are we? Who are we to play that game with other people's lives? That's rejecting the very love of Christ within our own hearts that we've received. There must be a courageous compassion. And one of the things we're learning here then, within this parable, is a compassionate love will take risks. This is a risky love this Samaritan's doing right here. It's very risky. Let me ask me, is our love right now, can we point to areas in our life where our love is taking risks? It takes courage to love in this way. Can you point? It's easy to love the people who love us back. It's easy to sit inside our homes and be all comfortable and just keep watching TV and every now and then send a note of somewhere encouraging somewhere. It's a lot harder to get off our butts and to get out there in the love of Christ and to have a risk-taking, courageous form of compassion within our lives. It was a core compassion, a courageous compassion. Notice this, it was a curative compassion, meaning a healing compassion. Look at verse 34 now. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil on oil and wine. His compassion here was practical. It was what was needed most. It was most essential for the short term. It was then going to move on to the long term. We see here, though, the Samaritan's love was caring, healing, specific, and accurate with his love. What does this individual need right now? And wouldn't you know it, that hospitals throughout history were virtually invented by Christians. One of the earliest examples of what we know as hospitals today began in 251 AD. Let me read to you what Peter Hammond said about the impact of Christians upon the world in this area of caring for the sick, poor, and dying. The world before Christianity was a world without hospitals, a world without charity or respect for the sanctity of life. Hospitals were an innovation of Christianity, hence the universal healing symbol of a cross to represent hospitals. I love those things. Like, you don't think about it very much. When you think about it, you're like, yeah, that's true. That's awesome. Jesus rocks. The nursing profession was founded by Christians out of devotion for Christ. One of history's greatest humanitarian movements, the International Red Cross, was founded by Christians in response to the scriptural injunction to care for the sick and suffering. Christians such as Dr. Louis Pasteur have fueled some of the greatest practical advances in medicine. Pasteur probably saved more lives than any other individual in history through his inventions. The whole concept of charity was a Christian innovation. The love of strangers was unknown before Christ. The teaching and examples of Jesus Christ have inspired the greatest acts of generosity, hospitality, self-sacrifice, and service for the poor, sick, and needy over 2,000 years. That's exciting. And that's the impact of the gospel in our midst. Now listen, the temptation, though, is to look upon the people who have founded these great ministries and are doing this great work and to say, keep going, and every now and then write a small little check for something and feel good about yourself. That's not good enough. Yes, God raises up individuals with great vision to see massive works of love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have to hear this. I have to hear this today. Every single one of us has a part to play. And we got to figure out what part our part is in terms of love and compassion for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. It's not good enough to sit there and just watch. We got to act in love, not to gain favor with God, but to respond to the favor that we've been given in the love of Christ and to spur on and others on and ourselves on to say, how is my life being impacted and used in areas of love and compassion for Jesus Christ? Practically, at my core, courageously, and a curative type of compassion as well. Core, courageous, curative. Next, notice charitable. It was a charitable compassion. Of course it was. Verse 34, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Notice this. Compassion in our lives in Christ will come at a cost. It comes at a cost. It comes at the cost of comfort at times. But ultimately, true compassion will come at the cost of self. If there's no cost, it's not Christ-centered compassion. It's something else. The Samaritan gives up his own animal. He pays for the accommodations. True compassion easily gives. It's beautiful. It gives of self. It's anti-flesh. It's anti-world. But it's full of Christ. Charitable, generous, giving, self-giving at self-cost. Core, courageous compassion, curative compassion, charitable compassion, and finally, continuous. Continuous compassion. Look at verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which was a lot, and gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay to you when I come back. So notice this, this compassion is not one-time thing, it's ongoing. It's over and above. It goes the distance. What a test this is. A continuous compassion on our lives, on our church, as families. Is this emphasis for a season or is this something that we have within us for life? Is it part of our core again? Is it continuous in nature? This is the love that is to be seen from us. This is the source of compassion, the love of God, the scope of compassion to the least or the most unlikely. And it's fitting then that we end here with point 3, which will be brief, but very important is this. The surety of compassion is the gospel. The surety, the certainty of compassion is the gospel. Look at verse 36. So Jesus tells this amazing parable, and then he says to the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Now, the lawyer gave the right answer, but he did not have the right heart. And furthermore, I commend to you today that what Jesus is asking him to do, go and do likewise, is something the lawyer could never have done by himself. And loved ones, we cannot do by ourselves either. It's impossible to love this way on our own. That's why we need the gospel. The only way we stand any chance of seeing this kind of love genuinely through our lives is if Christ is working within our lives. Consider this, consider this. Jesus Christ is the epitome of the Good Samaritan. Consider you and I in our sin, left half dead, without a chance or a hope, stripped of everything we had because of our sin. But Jesus Christ comes in at such love and sacrifice and cost and effort and mercy and compassion upon us. And when he comes alongside us and he picks up us up and he loves us and cares for us and he heals us and he redeems us and he saves us and then he sends us. Think what happens in the gospel in our lives. Jesus Christ and his love comes to us, lives in us, but cannot stay there. It must then go from us. That's the only way that this love happens in our lives. It's the gospel. It's the only way. I gotta try harder. No, you don't. You gotta take the love that you've received in Jesus Christ, let it live in you. And when it's genuinely in here and bearing fruit, it goes from you. And the gospel is at work. It comes, it lives, and it goes from our lives. The only way this happens is the genuine love of Jesus Christ through his gospel within our lives. The only way then we could hear the command, go and do likewise, and have any hope of it happening. The lawyer had no chance. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's why Jesus says, go and do likewise. Because once again, it's the opportunity of seeing, I can't do it. I can't do it, Lord, without you. You must do this within me. But this is why, though, countless people and organizations have been thrust forward in the love by this very passage because Christ does live in them, and therefore Christ is seen through them. This is the power of the gospel in our world. Think of the ministries that we support, taken from the very passage we read today. Again, something you may have not thought about in a little while. It's awesome. Samaritan's Purse impacting tens of thousands of people, children, families throughout this world in the name of Jesus Christ with the gospel and practical ways of love and care. Think of Compassion Canada, an organization we love, a picture of 500 children supported from this church and areas throughout the world going forward. Compassion in Jesus' name, responding to the call of the gospel because Christ is in them and Christ is seen through them and lives are being impacted all over the place. We think of ministries within this church. We think of our harvest market and ministering to dozens and dozens or hundreds of individuals throughout our community in practical ways for the love of Christ, orphan care, which is beginning, practical ways of the love of Christ, of caring for those who have no chance in love, but indeed as well. We think of recovery ministry, taking people of those suffering from addiction and whatnot and coming in and struggling and caring for them and loving them and sharing them truth of the gospel. We think of ministries, again, throughout our church, or seen within forms of counseling, or seen within Christmas compassion or benevolence in our downtown Hamilton outreach, which is going out again in a couple of weeks, and all the things that are happening in this way, and people using the benevolence of Christ to see, because that's what compassion does in Christ. This is the fruit that is born through our lives. This is what happens. People on mission trips across this world and ministering to churches and going up to First Nations and being in Romania and places in Afghanistan, whatever it might be. It's a response to the gospel of Christ being in us. But again, it's easy to look at those people and say, yeah, do a good job. And here we are. That's not good enough, as I said. So we end here today with this. Who needs our love, loved ones? Who needs the compassion of Christ through your life at this time? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a child in need. Maybe it's a single mom who's barely making it. Maybe it's a neighbor who's just in such despair. Maybe it's an individual, a stranger you will come across and you see that is just totally without hope. Maybe it's someone sick, someone facing death, someone who's scared to death of the predicament they are in. Maybe it's someone who's oppressed, someone who's been estranged, who needs our love in this way. I believe sometime soon that you and I, we all will have opportunity to respond as Good Samaritans. The choice will come when we see that opportunity, will we seize that opportunity? Some of you right now are being called to love people, frankly, you have in the past hated. To the most unlikely person, you are being called to someone that you have struggled with so much and you have deep resentment towards. But that could be your opportunity for the compassion of Christ to come alongside and to love the person who would least expect you to do it because you love Jesus Christ. That is why we do these things. This is the power of the family of God moving in the compassion of Jesus Christ. Remember, the ultimate question is not who is my neighbor. The ultimate question is what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor am I?
Well, a convicting message today for sure. We encourage you to be praying that God would help you as you choose to pursue Him daily in your personal study and in prayer. Need some extra encouragement? Well, we have our previous messages and series available for you to listen online at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for tuning us in today, and we hope you'll be back with us again tomorrow at Live in the Light.